Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android App Store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
Stranger things, and this whole series has been all about these strange things that God typically does in our lives. And if you've missed any part of this message series, I would encourage you guys to go back and listen to it on our app. Once again, you can download it there. If you're not following us on social media, follow us on Facebook, on Instagram, The Bridge Church VA. And matter of fact, you can check in on Facebook here. We got free Wi-Fi. I don't know if you guys saw that little PowerPoint floating around in here at some point, but we do have free Wi-Fi. It's just simply called The Bridge Guest. I think our team has it on the screen because they're awesome like that. So we believe in having all these things available to you. Free coffee, you can bring coffee in here, all those type of things, man. So we just want you to be welcome and to feel like you are at home. Amen? Amen. So hey, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We're going to dig into this passage of Scripture here, because in this passage of Scripture is something very, very powerful. And we talked a little bit about it last week when we started to talk about the mercy of God and just how God does great things for us, and how God captures us with his love, and how he transforms our lives. So I'm going to pray really quick, and then we're going to dive right into it. Father, we thank you because you're good. We thank you, Lord, because there's no one like you. We thank you, Lord, because of the breath that we have in our body, in our lungs. God, we worship you. We give you praise. We give you thanks because there is no one like you. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would set us free. We pray that your word would minister hope to us, that we would be able to leave this place today and minister that same hope that you have given us here to other people outside of these doors. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Say it again. Amen. All right. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, here's what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy, everybody say mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Today, I really want to focus on the second part of verse 4, where Peter says this. He's brought us into an inheritance. Somebody say inheritance. That can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance, somebody say inheritance, is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So today I'm talking about part two of what we started last week, called Strange Mercy. Somebody say Strange Mercy. Last week, if you were here, you heard us talk a little bit about the mercy of God in part one of Strange Mercy. And the mercy of God, when you think of mercy, you may think of a lot of things, but the mercy of God is simply this, in a very succinct definition. It is God not giving you and I what we justly deserve. In other words, it is God withholding from us the punishment that we deserve for our sin. That's a very simple, basic definition of God's mercy. In other words, it's God not allowing the worst to happen to us that should have happened to us. That is the mercy of God. It is God being compassionate towards us. It is God taking pity on us. In other words, he sees our pitiful state apart from him, and he takes pity on us. Taking pity means to be filled with compassion, and be so filled with compassion that it moves you to a place of action to want to help that person who is in that lowly, unlikely state. Now, I don't know about you, when you begin to think about your life and where you've gotten to where you are right now, I think all of us in here can look back on our lives and see ourselves going through things and making it out of certain things, not because we deserved it, but because of God's mercy. Like, there were things that happened in your life. Better yet, let me say it like this. There were certain things that should have happened into your life that did not happen. It wasn't luck. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't because it was just good for. No, it was called God's mercy. That the car accident that you were in, it should have taken you out.
that the negative thing that came into your life, it should have ended you, but the only reason it didn't was because of the mercy of God. Anybody grateful for the mercy of God in their life this morning? God's mercy, God not giving you and I what we deserve. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means that every single person has sinned. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, which means every time you and I sin, we are to be punished for that. We should be eternally separated from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ Jesus. In other words, God does not let us stay in our pitiful state. He looks at us. He sees us in this low, downcast state. And he doesn't just walk by us, but he actually gets in it with us. He feels compassion for us. Anybody grateful that God doesn't just walk by you when you're struggling? Anybody grateful that God doesn't just pass you by when you're in a pitiful situation? Maybe I'm just talking to people who have their lives perfect their entire lives, but I think that there's a few of you guys in here today who are like, Pastor, I know I got myself into some situations that I could not get myself out of, but for some reason, some strange reason, I was able to get out of it. Why? Because of the mercy of God.
Yes, yes.
Matter of fact, I figured I'd share this story with you guys. I thought you guys may appreciate it. It's a little graphic, but it's not too graphic. Brace yourselves. This morning, I had a perfect picture of the mercy of God. I got a sermon illustration out of changing a diaper today. But it wasn't just any diaper. I'm going to try my best not to get too graphic and too detailed here. But this morning, I was getting the kids together. Aria was just getting back in the house from being out of town, and I was getting all the kids together. You know, getting three kids together in the morning, let me pause here, is crazy. See, y'all ain't saying that because I guess y'all ain't got three kids. Y'all, some of y'all just like, really? Is it that hard? Oh, come spend a week with me. Keep it for a week. But I got, you know, I got Josiah ready for the day. Got him breakfast. Got him out of the bed. Got Aubrey out of there. And so I'm feeling good. And I'm two for two. I'm here on time. You know, we get here for team worship at 8:45. We're setting up all this good stuff. I'm like, man, I'm going to be here on time. I'm going to be here early this morning. I'm doing good. Then all of a sudden, I have the youngest Joshua in his room, and he's like banging something. There's all this commotion. There's all this noise. And normally, he does this first thing in the morning, so we don't really get fazed by it. But this morning, it was a little bit different. So I'm like, what is this boy doing in here? Just sounds like it's a wrestling match going on. Like, just people elbows and rock bottoms. What's going on in here? I go in the room. The boy is covered, not in God's grace. It's not God's grace. And he's literally sitting at the edge of his crib, just sitting here crying and whining. His eyes are red. He's been crying for the past 5 minutes. And I'm like, oh my gosh, buddy. I walk up to him. He's got stuff on his shirt. He's got stuff on his pants. He's got stuff on his feet, on his hands, in the crib. I'm like, Jesus, I need some mercy right now. Lord, help me. And let me just have an honest parent moment. In that moment, y'all, I did not want to touch him at all. I was real close to taking a picture and showing it to y'all this morning, but I figured it would gross y'all out. Holy Spirit said, don't do that. And so as I'm approaching him, he's just sitting here just done. He's crying. He's like, oh my gosh, like, what in the world? And I mean, it's stuff all on his back and diapers. Just, and I know exactly what happened, but I'm not going to tell you. But it's just a mess. And so I literally pick him up, I put him on the changing table, take all of his clothes off. You can ask Aaron, when stuff like that happens, I don't believe in washing stuff. I just want to throw it away. Just get it out of here. That's my knee-jerk reaction. Just throw everything, burn the whole house down. Get rid of it. We got to start fresh. Let's go find another house. And so I put him on the changing table. I'm taking all those clothes off. I go wash him and scrub him and all this type of stuff. He has stuff in his hair. I mean, it's just nasty and it's just bad. But as I'm drying him, I had a moment where I was looking at him and he was looking at me. And I said, Joshua, what you're experiencing right now is the mercy of Daddy. Because Daddy didn't let you stay in your pitiful state where you were crying, whining, filled with stuff. Anybody grateful that God didn't leave you in your mess? Hold on, that you got yourself into. Joshua, ain't nobody tell you to dig in your diaper.
then dug a hole for yourself. Right? Isn't it amazing how God, no matter how dirty we are, is willing to get his hands dirty through his mercy and to clean us up. That is the mercy of God. When he sees us in this pitiful state, I'm looking at Joshua, I'm like, man, this is unbelievable. I feel so bad for you, bro. A side of me just wants to walk out this room right now and just ignore it. But that's bad parenting. What kind of example am I setting for the church? Because that's not what God does for us. And thanks be unto God that Peter is talking about this here. He talks about God's mercy. And as I said last week, Peter isn't just writing something, y'all, that he's heard of or that he's seen. He's writing out of his own experience. Because if you remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But later on, Jesus would extend mercy to Peter and would forgive him for the fact that he denied him 3 times and would then restore him to ministry and give him a prominent role in the whole entire foundation of the church. Which is why he can write here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and talk about how great this mercy of God. He even opens up in verse 3 saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he open up with this element of praise? Because he remembers more than likely where he used to be and how Jesus still forgave him of it. And how Jesus still gave him a new beginning. How Jesus gave him a fresh start. He gave him a new identity, which is why he says later on in verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. What Joshua experienced, not yesterday, this morning, was a new birth. Bro, you got baptized in this good old bath water, cleaning you of your iniquity, of your sin. Come on, somebody. When you think about it, think about how many times God has cleaned you up. Some of us got crazy stories about how God cleansed you from alcoholism, cleansed you from this addiction, cleansed you from your past, cleansed you from this type of identity crisis, cleansed you from all these type of things because of his great mercy and love towards you. You know, it's always interesting because when we come in here on a Sunday morning and when we come in here and we engage in worship, nobody should have to prime us to worship, man. Because as you begin to think about what God has done in your life, when you begin to think about his mercy, man, the only thing that should prime you to have to worship God is thinking about what he saved you from. Now, Joshua is not going to be able to remember this experience, but you better believe I'm going to remind him. Be 30 years old. Hey, man, son, I'm going to tell you something. When you were 1 year old, you blew up the whole room, bro. But Daddy, who was rich in mercy, gave you a bath, didn't leave you in that pitiful state that you were in. But God stepped in your life and did not leave you in your pitiful state and condition that you were in. Anybody grateful for his mercy, man? It's mercy. That's why the Bible says his mercy endures forever. And Peter talks about this whole new identity. That's what we talked about last week. But today, he kind of shifts gears a little bit in the same passage where he not only talks about this new identity, but now we're going to look at the second part. And this is where part two of this new mercy comes in. Now he begins to talk about something that I want to focus on, which is called the new inheritance. He's gone from this new identity to now talking about this new inheritance. He says that we have this new birth, that's new identity, through Jesus, through his resurrection. So the resurrection isn't just something that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus shapes how we look at our entire lives. It's through the resurrection of Jesus that you and I have a new life. But then it doesn't just stop there. He is so good and so merciful that he not only gives us a new identity, but he gives us a new inheritance. You may be asking the question, why are you using this word inheritance? Because that's what you see here in the Bible. And this word inheritance is loaded with so much truth. It's loaded with so much gospel richness. It's loaded with so much of that as you unpack it, you really can't fully comprehend God's inheritance. And not really in this life, really more so in the next. But Peter begins to give us a glimpse into what God is preparing for us in the form of an inheritance. He says, you have this new inheritance. But in order for us to talk about a new inheritance, you first got to ask yourself the question, what was the old one? Because in order for something to be new, that means something old had to come before that. What was the old inheritance, you may be asking? Here's what it was in a nutshell. You want to know the Cliff Notes version? You and I were destined to hell. I know that, like, we don't talk about hell a whole lot because, you know, it's people are like, no, if you mention hell, people aren't going to come to church. But hell is real. But let me help us understand something. God didn't prepare hell for people. He actually prepared it for demons and angels who would rebel against him, Satan. God never had any intention on us being separated from him. That's all hell is. Hell is bigger than a place. It is a position. It is us being eternally separated from God. And because of our sin, we should have gone straight to hell. But because of God's great mercy, he sends Jesus to intercede for us to be the bridge. Great name for a church, by the way. To be the bridge so that way we can be with God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
That's the mercy of God. The old inheritance was we should have been eternally separated from God because of our sin. But Pastor, even the little white lie I told, even the little white lie you told, but even the little lustful thought that I had about her, about him, yes, absolutely, that should have just sent us straight to hell. But because of God's great mercy, he sends Jesus to do something for us that we could never do for ourselves, which is to live a perfect life and to die and then to be resurrected. So that way now all we have to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus. In other words, your salvation is not about what you do. It's about you trusting in what Jesus has already done for you. That's why the gospel is called good news. That's why the church has the greatest news that this world needs to hear. Because it's not about what you do to get to heaven. It's about Jesus bringing heaven down to earth so that way all you got to do is receive it by faith. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Your inheritance now is you having eternal life in Christ Jesus. Your inheritance is you being in this perfect relationship with God. It is this salvation, this freedom from the bondage of your sin. It's being delivered from your pitiful state that you and I were in. That's the inheritance. Matter of fact, Paul would say this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every, somebody say every. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Last time I checked, every means every. God has made you eternally rich. He has made you heavenly rich. But you guys may be thinking to yourselves, but Pastor, I may be eternally rich, but I'm earthly broke. Here's what you got to understand. This life that you and I live on earth is a small microcosm of what eternal life actually looks like. This temporary life that you and I have is nothing compared to the eternal life that we're getting ready to experience. That we're beginning to experience right now the minute we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Matter of fact, we would say this in a theological term. This is a doctrine called eschatology or eschatological, which means it talks about how the end times and how God's finality as it relates to this heaven and this earth and how he's going to create a new heaven and new earth begins to shape how we look at things. It's a doctrine, it's an understanding of the end times. And what Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 3 is that God has made you eternally rich. He has given you every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. In other words, in Christ Jesus, you have everything that you need. In other words, because of your relationship with Christ, you have everything that you could ever imagine, which is why for us as believers, there's no reason for us to want to have everything that this world has to offer, because everything that this world has to offer eventually will fade away. But what God gives is more than this world could ever imagine. Have you ever noticed how many times you will want to get things that you've always wanted and then you get them and then you realize it didn't really satisfy you? Have you ever wondered why? Because it was never meant to satisfy you. Because only what God gives satisfies you. And what Peter is talking about here is something that God has for us in our future. And a lot of times we don't hear a lot of messages and talking about what God has for us and the future promises and the future things that he has laid in before us. But if you don't have an accurate perspective of the future, you will never be able to understand how to live in the present. But when you and I have a proper perspective of the future, of things to come, it shapes how you and I live life today, which is why this is good news. Because if God knows your future, you can experience joy in your present. If God is the one who holds your future, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. If he has all things in his hand, why in the world are we worrying about how things in our present going to work out? Have you ever wondered why we get so anxious about things, but yet we say we trust God? I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about me too. Oh, I believe God. Do you really? When you're stressing out trying to figure out how that bill going to get paid? If God, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, said that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, which in other words means that God had planned all these things to happen before you were even a thought in your mama and daddy's mind, surely he can handle whatever it is that you're experiencing right now.
Amen.
Surely there's nothing that we need to be worried about. This is why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then everything else will be added unto you. He says, don't worry about anything. Why are you worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and where you're going to live and where you're going to work and all this, this, and the third? And all those things are important. But Jesus says, if you know the one who has your future in his hands, you don't have to worry in the present. If you know the one who is in control over all things, there's no need to worry about all things. I've gotten to a place now in my life where if things aren't going the way that we expected them to go, and it's hard, but I've gotten to this place, and we're always trying to be at this place where we say, you know what, God, you got it. I think those need to be the words that you and I utter on a regular basis. God, you got it. God, you got it. But how's this going to get paid for? God, you got it. How's this relationship going to work? God, you got it. How's this doctor's report that I just got back? What is this going to mean for me? God, you got it. What am I going to do about this car trouble that I'm experiencing right now? God, you got it. What am I going to do about these crazy kids right now? God, you got it. When we know the one who holds our future, it shapes how we live in our present. And what Peter is writing to the believers here in this first century context, he's writing to believers who are experiencing all types of persecution, and they're literally worried frantic about how their present lives are going to shape up. And Peter is giving them peace in the present by giving them a perspective of the future. That was good. You ain't saying amen good enough. He gives them peace, not by directing them with what's happening right now, but by pointing them to something that's getting ready to happen in their future. When you have an accurate perspective of your future, you can have peace in your present. And when Peter talks about this new inheritance, he gives us a few things to understand about this new inheritance. Number one, he says this inheritance that God gives, this salvation that God gives, here's the good news. Number one, it's permanent. It's permanent. Notice what he says here in verses 4 through 5. He says, and this inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. It never perishes. It never spoils, it never fades. Never perishes, never spoils, never fades. Peter uses three different words to communicate one truth about your inheritance, about your salvation, about your relationship with God, what God has for you, that it's permanent. It's permanent. Why is this good news? Because we live in a world that's temporary. We live in a world where things change. We live in a world where people change on you left and right. That the people sometimes that you're closest to right now, you may not be close to tomorrow. Not because it can't happen, but just simply because sometimes people just decide to go their own way. But thanks be unto God that what God gives us is permanent. That what God gives actually lasts. I don't know if you guys have ever had like a cheap meal versus a good cooked meal. If you've ever noticed something about like a cheap meal, you eat it, 10 minutes later you're hungry. But a good crock pot, Instapot, slow cooked meal, it may take longer, but it lasts longer. And God does not do things in a microwavable fashion. God does not prepare things for your life in the microwave. He prepares them in the crock pot. So you may be saying, but God, you're taking too long. He says, that's because I have something that's going to last longer. And many of us have been trying to figure out, God, why am I not with a certain person right now? Why am I not in a relationship with that? I've been waiting forever. He says, that's because I'm cooking up something better. And if you would just wait versus trying to microwave a relationship, you won't have to worry about getting indigestion. I don't know who that was for. That wasn't even in my notes. But what he gives is permanent. It doesn't perish. It doesn't spoil. It doesn't fade. God's eternal gift to you, it never goes bad. When I thought about this, I thought about how oftentimes clothes that are created in one era, they go out of style, but then they come back in the next. Right? So I was thinking about this. There was something in particular that recently, you know, I thought about as I was preparing this message and thinking about this point of permanence. And it was something that people were wearing all the time back in the late 80s and early 90s that eventually went away in the mid-2000s, but has come back with full force now. And it is the snapback hat, which I know about snapbacks. I got a picture just in case you don't know nothing about a snapback. I think we got one up here somewhere. Y'all see Will Smith right there, Fresh Prince of Bel-Air? Right? See him rocking the snapback? This picture, y'all, was from like the late 80s, early 90s, as you can tell from his wardrobe. I don't even know what he's wearing. But it's probably going to come back at some point. But he has the snapback. Back in the 80s, 90s, if you had a snapback, man, you were balling. Like, you had mad swag. But around 2000, it went to fitted caps. And if you were wearing fitted caps, you had a lot of swag. If you were trying to rock a snapback in the early 2000s, you were looked at as corny. Your style played out. But just wait, because then it comes back. And here we are, 2018, people wearing snapbacks like crazy. I got one at home, a Philadelphia Eagles snapback hat. I'm always going to find a way to insert the Philadelphia Eagles in my sermons because I want y'all to know that we are the best team. I want y'all to know that. Don't y'all forget. Haters. I see some of y'all out here. Haters. I can see it on your face. Y'all some haters, man. Don't hate. Celebrate. Celebrate what God has done. Celebrate his goodness. His mercy endures forever. I'm messing. But it's interesting because when we think about like how snapbacks were in style, they went out of style, they came back. That's a picture of how this world functions. That nothing is permanent. But what God gives is permanent. Let me say it like this, that what God provides, he sustains. That whatever God provides, he always sustains. Which is why you should never try to work yourself into a certain type of quote-unquote blessing. Because if you have to perform it, you have to continue to keep it up. But when God brings something into your life that's truly a gift from him, he's the one who sustains it. In other words, you don't have to make it happen. In other words, you don't have to, my foot is like stuck to the podium right now. It's weird. You don't have to try to keep it up. You don't have to try to continue to make it happen. If God has brought something or somebody into your life that is a gift from him, he will be the one to sustain it. And why? Because it's a picture of what he will do in all the future. And he says things like this all throughout the scripture. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What does that speak of? Permanence. Other people may leave you. I will always be here with you. That's permanence. And what Peter is trying to help us understand here about his inheritance that God wants to give us is that God's inheritance is always permanent. It lasts, y'all. It lasts. So in other words, I don't want you and I to shape our lives around everything that this world says we got to have, because one day it'll be here. The next day it will not. But if you shape your life around Jesus, and you shape your life around the things that he said, you will experience the joy of permanence in him. Your health will come and go. Friends will come and go. Jobs will come and go. Money will come and go. But Jesus is here to stay. What he has for you is here to stay. What God gives you will outlast everything else. And I'm not just talking about the present. I'm talking more importantly about the future. This is why we shape our lives around eternity. This is why we allow eternity to shape how we live today. I want all of us in here to have an eschatological, in other words, a end-time perspective, a future perspective on how we live life today, because oftentimes we live life like this. I'll just get around to it whenever I feel like it. Right? Matter of fact, we treat Jesus the same way. I'll just give Jesus my life like next week. I'll get saved when I'm like 50. Who said you're going to make it then? Like, really? Like, we hear stories all the time about people who lose their lives in different age gaps and in different eras of life. Let me help us understand something. If you're waiting to surrender your life to Jesus, today is the best day to do it. Why wait to receive an inheritance later on that God wants to give you now? Why wait for what God has promised you that he wants you to experience? Why wait to get it later when you can be experiencing it now? I've talked to so many people who have given their lives to Jesus later on in life, and the one regret that they always say and always have in common is, I wish I would have done it sooner. I wish I would have done it sooner. And that's not just like if you're 50 or 60 and you gave your life to Christ. I've met people in their mid-20s who said the same thing. So my question to us today is this. Will you surrender your life to Jesus and begin to receive this inheritance that he wants you to begin to experience today? Because it's permanent. That's why people will say that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Because being with Jesus, man, every day gets better. Every day is more fulfilling. Even when my situation isn't better, Jesus always is. But it doesn't just stop with permanence. This inheritance that he wants us to experience, it's also protected. Notice what Peter says here. He says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded. Notice the words here, kept
and shielded by what? God's power. What has Peter given us assurance of? That God's mercy, because of it, our inheritance of eternal life through faith in Christ, it is secure. Your relationship with God is secure. There are teachings out here that say when you give your life to Jesus that you are not secure. In other words, that you got to live your whole life right. And if you slip up and you say a cuss word, or if you don't go to church one Sunday, or if you all of a sudden backslide, or whatever the case may be, you're going straight to hell, that you got to get saved all over again. And Jesus says that is not the case at all. That the minute you put your faith and trust in me, it is called eternal life, not temporary. You are secure in me. I can look at some of our faces right now like, Pastor, I don't really know about that. Here's what scripture says in John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Do y'all see what Jesus is saying here? He says, the minute that you come into a relationship with me, you are secure in me. There is nothing that you can do to earn your salvation and your inheritance, and there's nothing that you can do to lose it. Your standing with God is secure. That's good news for all of us here today, shall I say? Because if you think about your own life, some of us, most of us here, just messed up this morning. Just this week. And if our inheritance and our salvation in Christ was based upon us doing something, we would have lost it a long time ago. But thanks be unto God that our inheritance in him is not based upon what we do. It's based upon what Jesus has already done for us. That's what it's about. It's protected. It's secure, better than ADT, better than a big old massive watchdog outside. You're secure in Christ. He says, nobody can snatch them out. Here's what Psalm 46:1 says. God is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in trouble? Are you going through? Are you dealing with something right now that is literally taking you by storm? Here's the resolution. Run to Jesus. Run to God. But Pastor, I don't know how it's going to work out. He does. Run to him. But Pastor, I don't know what's going to happen. He does. Run to him. But Pastor, I don't know how it's going to take place and how is this going to work in my favor. He does. Run to Jesus. I think that's what God is speaking to some of us in here this morning, because instead of running to Jesus, you've been running away from Jesus. But today, he's saying, would you just run to me? Would you just come to me? Would you stop trying to make it happen in your own life? Would you stop trying to figure it all out? Would you just run to me? My arms are wide open. All you got to do is come home. That's what he's saying. You've been trying to do it on your own forever, and you are exhausted. You are tired. You are frustrated. And he's saying, would you just try me? Would you just come to me? Because in me, you find refuge. In me, you find security. In me, you find hope. In me, no matter what it is that you have going on, I will guard you. I will keep you. Let me say it like this, that whatever God gives, he guards. Whatever God gives, he guards. If he's giving you eternal life, he will guard it. If he's giving you a promise, if he's giving you a declaration, he will guard it. One of the things that we oftentimes talk about, my wife and I, is when our kids get sick, it oftentimes kind of sends us in a frenzy. And anybody who has kids in here or has had kids and maybe they're older, whatever the case may be, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When they get sick, all of a sudden, man, it's like sometimes you can easily rush to worst case scenario. Maybe we got to go to the emergency room, and maybe I got to do this, and maybe I got to do that. Or even if we're leaving at somebody's house, and what if something happens to them, this, that, and the third. And the thing that we always have to remind ourselves of is this, that God loves these kids more than we do. And they're actually his kids, not ours. We're called to be stewards and shepherds for a small season of life. God is their father. Why is this peaceful? Why does this give us peace and assurance? Because it shows us that God, as a loving father, will keep them, that he will protect them, that he knows what he's doing. Even if things happen to them that I don't understand, he knows exactly what he's doing, which is why the Bible says that his thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. You are secure in Christ, and everything that God has for you is also secure in Christ. But Peter doesn't just stop there. He also says this, that this inheritance is not just something that's permanent or is just protected, but it's also a promise. And I want to let you know something here today. God is not like other people that you know. If God makes you a promise, he will keep it. He will keep it. Even if it doesn't be fulfilled and is not fulfilled in the time span that you want it to, he will keep it. Whatever God says, he performs. Whatever God promises, he produces. The question I want to ask you today is this. What has God promised you?
What has God declared over your life? And I believe I'm looking at a room full of people right now where God has declared many promises over your life, and some of us are in between the time that he said it and the time that he's going to perform it, and we're in what I like to call the dip. But can I encourage us? Don't quit in the dip. Don't quit in the dip. But Pastor, I've been waiting a long time. Don't quit in the dip. But Pastor, I've been struggling. I've been praying for years. Don't quit. But Pastor, I've been hoping that I've been fasting and I've been showing up and I've been doing this and I've been saving and I've been hoping and this, that, and that, and it still hasn't happened yet. Don't quit in the dip. Because if God has said it, that settles it. If God has promised it, he will produce it. It may not come when you want it. It may not happen the way you want it. But if he said it and if he's promised it, you can trust and believe that he will produce it. Amen. Just got to wait. And what Peter writes to the believers here in this first century context to this church here, he's offering this encouragement. He says, guys, I know it's tough right now. I know you're going through. I know you're dealing with a lot of persecution because of your faith right now. That's what they were dealing with in the first century context. A lot of times we'll use persecution. My boss is persecuting me. Oh, really? Persecution in the first century context was we cut your head off because you trust in Jesus. But you want to cry and complain, they didn't give me a raise. They persecuted me. Really? That's persecution? I think if the first century believers came back and saw the things that we would label as struggles, they would laugh at us. Oh, my toe hurts. I don't know what's going on. I need Jesus to heal this thing. Really? Really? But Peter is writing to the believers here to give them hope of the promise that God has made over their life. And let me also say this, just to really mess with us theologically. Can you still continue to trust God, even if the promise that he's made for you and the promise that he has for you is not something that you will experience in your lifetime, but something that somebody else will? I really just messed with us right there. Because prosperity theology and self-help theology says that if you just name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, call it and haul it, all those other spiritual terminologies, that you'll get it. Let me help us understand something. There's some things that God has promised that you won't experience in this lifetime, but it's something that he wants you to experience in the next. But God, he said he would prosper me. He ain't promised you to be a millionaire. But he did say that you would be eternally rich. And you won't fully experience that in this life. You'll fully experience it in the next. And oftentimes when we think about salvation, we think about it in terms of the present. Let me help us understand something theologically. Salvation is not just a one-time event. Salvation is a lifelong, eternal process. You've been saved from your sin, from the penalty of your sin. You're going to hell. You trusted in Christ. He's giving you new life. Boom, you're saved. You're eternally secure. You are being saved from sin on a regular basis. He's keeping you from falling on a daily basis. Let me give us a perfect example. You're struggling with a particular thing in your life. Let's just say something very, very small, but it could be big, something like sweets. I'm trying to lose weight, Jesus. And all of a sudden, everybody in the office is eating Oreos. Save me from this. He'll give you the strength to say no. Make sure you say no. He's saving you. But then he also will save you from sin. Which means that the coming wrath that will take place on this earth on Judgment Day, when he begins to bring in a new heaven and a new earth because you are in Christ, you will not experience that. He has saved you, he is saving you, and he will save you. It is a lifelong, eternal process. And thanks be unto God that he has his hand on us in the past, in the present, and also the future. Anybody excited about that this morning? So when Peter is writing this letter to the believers in the first century context, when Peter has salvation in mind, he's helping them understand it is both a present reality experienced through their new birth in Christ, but it's also a promise of a final deliverance. It is the already and the not yet. It's weird, isn't it? It's a tension there. It's the already, but it's also the not yet. In other words, everything that God has for you is not meant to be experienced in this life. But he has something better. He has something greater. Something much more that he wants you to experience, which is why our lives cannot be shaped around our job, which is why our lives cannot even be shaped around our kids. It cannot be shaped around the things of this world. It has to only be shaped around the eternal riches and the promises of God, the things of God. Whatever God says, that is what we shape our life around. That has eternal significance. That is a thing that has eternal weight. That's what we build our lives around, because that's the promise of God. That's what God has for you. I want to read another scripture for you guys. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11 says this: as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. Then he says this: it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Because what God promises, he produces. If he's made a promise to you, he will produce it. If he's declared something over your life, he will produce it. If he's spoken something over you and in your heart, he will produce it. There have been things that God spoke to my wife and I when we first got married that we thought we were going to experience immediately, and we did not. But here we are 6 years later, living it out, almost 7 years later, seeing God bring forth the manifestations of the very things that he promised years ago. And I've oftentimes realized that the reason why sometimes God does not bring forth the things that he's promised to us in the present is because we're not ready to handle it. There are certain promises that God has made that if he were to give them to you right now, they would take you out. They would literally overwhelm you. They would literally consume you. You wouldn't know what to do with it. And thanks be unto God that he's a good father, that he doesn't always give to us what he promised to us in the moment because we can't handle it. But he says, in between the time of the promise and it being produced, I'm going to take you through a process. And the process is what prepares you to experience the fullness of the promise. Does this make sense? And so some of us right now, we're in the middle of the process. And we're wondering why things are hurting. We're wondering why things are struggling. We're wondering why things are difficult. It's because God is taking you through the process. Right? It's very similar to if you're trying to do weight training, you're trying to lose weight, you're trying to get in shape. Here's the promise: that you'll be 100 and such and such pounds, and you'll have a beach body type of body. That's the promise. Washboard abs, the whole nine, whatever. That's the promise, right? But in the between the time of the promise and it being produced, you have to go through the process, which means some dieting has to take place. You can't just pray your way to production. I'm going to just pray and lose weight. Really? Really? Jesus, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help me shed 20 pounds overnight. How's that going for you? You cannot spiritualize everything. There's a process that you have to go through. That means some sacrifice has to happen. That means you actually have to go to the gym instead of just paying for the gym membership. That means you just can't eat fried chicken all day, all night. That means you just can't eat Oreos and eat, you know, Cold Stone, not just to like it, but to love it and to gotta have it. You can't just do this all the time. You can't supersize every meal. You can't just go to Chick-fil-A and say, I want a large meal, I want a large fry and a large lemonade. You can't just do that. I'm preaching to myself right now. Can't just do that, man. You have to be willing to go through the process. And oftentimes the reason why we don't see the promise fulfilled in our life that God has for us is not because he does not have it for us. It's because we're not willing to go through the process to experience it. And God today is saying, I want you to go through the process. And the believers in this first century context, they were going through this process called persecution, but it would lead to them eventually seeing the promise. Right now, they are experiencing the promise of God. They are with God for all of eternity. And right now in your life, God is saying, I'm taking you through a process. I know it's difficult right now. I know it feels like hell right now, but you're going through the process. You're going through the process to take you to the promise. You're going through the process to take you to the very thing that I have for you. But Pastor, I don't like the process. Who does? It never feels good. Do you want to know what the process was for resurrection? Crucifixion. That's not easy. You got to go through it. And God never promised that you and I would have a carefree life or go through a trouble-free life. He said, matter of fact, in this life you will have many troubles. But take joy because I've already overcome the world. Why does this happen? Because of God's mercy. This is the inheritance that comes as a result of God's mercy. And I love the fact that God doesn't just give us a new identity. He doesn't just make us new. He doesn't just give us a new life. But he says this: I want to give you a new inheritance. I have something greater for you that this world cannot give. And last week, as I get ready to close, one of the things that we said last week in response to God's mercy, what does God call us to do? To present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, because this is our spiritual act of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 talks a lot about that, that we are to give ourselves to God. That we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we give ourselves to Jesus because of his mercy. But also in doing so, we commit ourselves to showing this mercy to others. See, a lot of times we come to church and we just think that the blessing of God, the grace of God is just for us to experience. No, 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 no. It's not just for us to experience. It's also for us to express. It's not just for us to be able to receive. It's us for us to reciprocate. And actually, when you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 36, as the band comes up, I want to read this verse. It says this, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In other words, you are called to not just receive the mercy of God, but to show the mercy of God, to give the mercy of God. What do I mean by showing the mercy and the compassion of God? Two things. It means that we share with them. We share with people. What do we share with people? We share with people our story. We share with people what God has done for us. We share with people how God has set us free, how God has forgiven us. We share with others the new life that God gives through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus has not saved you so you could have a silent faith. He's called you to share it. But not just to share, but to also serve others. To tangibly serve others. What I mean by that, forgive people. I always joke with Ariel because I always say, like, when I start preaching a message on forgiveness, it always gets extremely quiet. It's like the one message nobody likes to hear. But the Bible says, forgive others as you have been forgiven by Christ. That's how we show mercy. That's how we show compassion. But not just by forgiving people, but then also blessing people tangibly, making a difference in people's lives. We do that here at our church by serving on different teams, which is why I'm always encouraging us as a church. Man, if you're not serving, you need to be serving. It's how you begin to serve, to show mercy. And not just in the church and through the church, but in every aspect of your life. That you're showing mercy to people, that you're showing compassion to people, that you're being a blessing to people, that you're going out of your way to do kind things for people, not because you want a pat on the back, not because like, you're trying to gain approval with God, no, but because you have been approved by God. This is why we do it. We show mercy because we've received mercy. And as we go into the summer as a church, you're going to hear us talk a whole lot about how as a church we're going to begin to show mercy through the different opportunities in our community, the different ways in which we're going to be a blessing to our community. Here's the number one thing that you could begin to do today. You could begin to pray and invite people to church on Sunday. That's one of the most fundamental things that you could begin to do to extend mercy to people. That you don't just come in here and you hear worship and you hear a message and you say, man, I got filled, and then I just leave and go. No. No, you take it and you go share it with others. You invite others to experience what you're experiencing every week. Inviting people. But then also, one of the things that we're going to be doing as a church in the coming months is we're going to be partnering with this school right across the street, Burbank Elementary School, to be a blessing to them in whatever capacity that is needed. Matter of fact, one of the things that's getting ready to come up, if you guys are teachers in here, you know that Teachers Appreciation Week is getting ready to happen in the beginning of May. So one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to be a blessing. We're going to show mercy. We're going to have compassion. We're just going to be a blessing to the faculty and staff at that school that week. Not just because we want them to know who we are as a church, but because, like, we want them to know the mercy of God. We want people to know, like, yo, we're not just people who meet here on Sunday. Like, no, we're in the community. We're out here. We want to make a difference. We want to show you the mercy of God, because some people who are teaching right now think that everybody has given up on them. Some people are willing to quit right now, but by God's grace, man, people who have been sent on mission by God to go and deliver mercy to them may be the very thing that he uses to help them continue to take another step forward. That's what we're called to do. And lastly, another thing that we're going to do in the summer, one big day of service as a church that we always do every single year, every single summer, we do something that we call Serve Day, where our entire church is serving all throughout Hampton Roads in different capacities to make a difference, partnering up with different organizations, taking upon ourselves different Serve Day and different initiatives just to be the hands and feet of Jesus. This is what Jesus has called us to do. He's called us to show mercy. So as we've received it, now we show it. That's what we're called to do. But if you're here this morning and you haven't received mercy, and you haven't trusted in Christ, here's your first step. Your first step is to trust in Christ. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to lead us in a moment of prayer. Because today is not just about what God has said he's done, but it's about what he wants to do in your life. And I believe that some of us are here this morning and you have yet to give Christ your life. You have yet to say yes to Jesus. You come to church, you do that, that's great. And you still haven't given your life to Christ yet. You still haven't said yes. You still haven't put your faith and trust in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But today, that could happen. Today you can begin to experience this new inheritance through a relationship with Christ today. So if you're here this morning and you know that's you, like you feel God tugging on your heart, you feel God knocking on the doors of your heart right now, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day to give me new life, to give me a new inheritance. And Jesus be my Lord. And Jesus be my Savior. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, church. Let's put our hands together for those who are giving their life to Christ this morning. Amen. Amen. So as we prepare to go, here's a few things that I want to share. If you just said that prayer for the first time, we believe that you just gave your life to Christ and you have made the greatest decision that a person will ever make. You have made the greatest decision that you will ever make.